Scripture reading this morning is John, Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep.
When you were growing up, and as birthday or maybe Christmas approached, did you ever have that one gift in mind that you just had to have? That one thing, other things would be nice, but that one thing that if you didn't get it, the day would really be spoiled. Did you ever have that one thing you just had to have? I remember one Christmas or birthday, I'm not sure which one it was, I don't remember that specifically. I was very young, probably less than 10. Yes, I can remember that far back, smart aleck. I had one thing in mind that I just had to have that particular time, and it was the newest G.I. Joe toy on the market. It wasn't just the G.I. Joe figurine, but it had his entire operations center. I think they called it the Adventure Team Headquarters. And you got a Jeep that was all decked out, and you got various weapons and so forth. It was just a young boy's dream in the late 70s. I had to have that for that particular occasion, and I'm not going to tell you whether I got it or not. It's a sad story. I will tell you, actually, I'll actually show you one thing I got for Christmas as a young kid, but I'm going to make you come back tonight to see it. It's actually a present from my first Christmas, 1966. I still have it, still in working order, and if you come back tonight, I'll show it to you. I'll do anything to get people to come back on Sunday night. We'll be studying from 2 John this evening. I invite you back. Well, you know, there are some things we think we just got to have. And many times we really don't have to have them, do we? We really want them, but we can survive without them. But then there are some things that we got to have. And we really have to have them. I want to talk this morning about three things that we have to have if indeed we would belong to Christ. If we would really and truly be a Christian today, we must have these three things. We're studying this morning from 1 John chapter 3. Last Sunday, we considered what we called John's Christmas sermon from the first four verses of 1 John. And he emphasized there to this church that he was working with, this troubled and hurting church, he emphasized, you might remember, that Jesus was real, that he was not a phantom, he was not just a spirit, he was not just even just God, although he was certainly that, but that he was real, that he was flesh and blood, that he was 100% human. John had seen him, he had heard him, he had observed him closely and even touched him. He was real. Today, we move on a little bit into the middle of the book in chapter 3. And again, I want us to take note of three things that one must have. Really, have them, must be these things, must believe in and practice these things if one really belonged to Jesus. And, you know, if you're a real believer, a real Christian, you just have to have these things. Jesus was real, and he is real, and today the question is, are we? Let's hear these words from 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of life into death because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So again, three things you just have to have to be a Christian from this text today. Now notice, I'm not saying three things you have to do to become a Christian. This is three things you have to be a Christian. And there's a difference between those two. Let's list them up front and then make a few comments on them individually. First is right belief. And particularly, right belief about Jesus Christ. You have to have that to even start. Second is right living. Righteous living, to be exact. You have to demonstrate righteousness in your life. And third is right treatment of others. The greatest command. Loving one another. Loving your brothers and sisters. These are three things that John teaches us we have to be a disciple of Jesus. The first one we really spent some time on last week in the initial lesson. Right belief about Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the center of our faith. We're called Christian for a reason. And if we fail to believe the basics about Him, what the Scripture presents about Him, who He is, what He is, we can't even get started in the right direction. Notice throughout this chapter several truths that are underlined about Jesus. Verse 8, beginning, He's referred to as the Son of God. Do you think that a person needs to believe that Jesus is the Son of God to be a Christian? Of course. That's a starting point, isn't it? That's the great confession that we make before we make our commitment to Christ, before we're baptized into Christ. There's really no sense going down into the waters of baptism if we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know, when Jesus was baptized, for instance, when we read the account of His baptism in the Gospel, it says that the heavens above were torn open at the moment of His baptism, and God spoke from heaven saying, "This is My Son." Well, that's something we have to confess. As we make our commitment to the Son of God, that we truly believe that. If you look a little bit further down in the chapter, verse 23, John writes, "And this is His," that's God's, "commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." Again, belief in that Jesus is the Son of God, but notice the added element there that we have to believe. That is that Jesus, God's Son, is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, that He is the chosen one, the anointed one of God. We have to have that belief in order to belong to Him, to be one of His people, that He was indeed the chosen of God, the promised one. So, right belief, particularly about Jesus Christ, is something we have to have if we're to be a Christian. Second thing, though, that we mentioned is right living, righteousness. Hope you remember what we talked about last week. Seems to be the situation in this church in Ephesus that John worked with. There was this group that had left the Ephesian church, and one of the things they apparently believed was that the group who left had graduated beyond sin, that they had moved beyond worrying about sin, and the only important thing they felt was that a person is spiritual, whether they're spiritual or not. And of course, as they define spiritual, and it didn't really matter what you did in your day-to-day life, didn't really matter what you did in your fleshly body, because the spirit is spirit and the flesh is flesh, never the twain shall meet, and the one has nothing to do with the other. That was what those who left seemed to be promoting. Well, I think a lot of people in our world still believe that. I think we could see a lot of people that function as if that's the truth. You know, there's a sense in our world, even today, we think of as being very secular, but there's a sense in which it's fashionable to be spiritual to a point in our world, to say you're spiritual as they define spiritual. But they don't see how that relates to whether they keep themselves pure, whether they're faithful to their spouse, whether they're honest in their dealings with others, day-to-day kind of life stuff. People like to believe they're spiritual, to say they're spiritual, but don't confuse them with questions about how they live day-to-day. There's always been this fashionable spirituality. It's tragic to see it. Sometimes it creeps in even among people otherwise that we would think to be true believers. I've heard just in recent months of some of our own brothers, preachers, who have fallen. Men who have left their families, stood up every Sunday proclaiming God's word and trying to help people with how they ought to live, and here living like the world. John addresses this in 1 John 3. He's very clear that Christians practice righteous living. They live a certain way. They don't make a habit of sinning. Not that they never sin. That was one of the errors of those who had left, claiming that they didn't sin anymore. Not that they never sin. It would be foolish to claim that. In fact, you'd be lying if you said you never sinned, according to John. But sin is not a lifestyle for those who belong to Jesus. Sin, he defines it as lawlessness. And he says that Jesus came to take that away. He came to take sin away, to do away with sin. Jesus did not sin. He is the sinless Son of God. And no one who claims to belong to him just keeps on sinning and sinning and sinning in a habitual way. Righteous people live righteously. Verse 7. Sin practitioners, on the other hand, belong not to Jesus, John says, but to the devil. Again, look at verse 8. The devil is the sinner, not Jesus. Jesus people don't sin, not constantly, not habitually, not in the sense of making it a lifestyle. Jesus, God's Son, came to destroy stuff like that, to get rid of it, to destroy the works of the devil, in John's words there in verse 8. He makes it very clear in the 10th verse, matters how you live. How you live your everyday life, it matters. As he says it, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So, right belief about Jesus and righteous living, two of the things that you have to have to belong to God. Well, one remains in our text, and that's right treatment of others, particular loving others. If someone asks you, how do you know you're saved? Well, some might object and say, well, you can't really know. I don't think, if you read 1 John, he's writing to people trying to teach them about assurance of salvation. So you wouldn't get that idea that we can't know from John. But if someone asks you, how do you know you're saved? There might be a number of ways you'd answer, but have you ever thought about answering the way that the apostle of love suggests in verse 14? What's he say there? He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life, that is, we know we've been saved, because what? Because we love the brothers. You ever thought about your love for the brothers being a sign of your salvation? John suggests that here. Because we love. We know we're saved because we love the brethren. We love people. Does it matter whether we love one another or not? Well, it does if we want to be saved. If we really want to be genuine, if we want to truly belong to God, to be true children of God, to actually be genuine Christians, it absolutely matters. It is the message, John says in verse 11, that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's basic to who we are. We have to have it if we would be true. And it's just not as simple as just saying it. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. John says it's not about words and talk. It's about deeds and truth, verse 18. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Jesus didn't just speak lovely words. He certainly spoke lovely words. But he didn't just speak words. He laid down his life for us. He showed his love. He demonstrated it. So right belief about Jesus, righteous living, right treatment of one another. The love command. Three things we just have to have if we would be a Christian. And John summarizes it, I think, beautifully in the closing words of the chapter where he writes, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in them. You might be thinking this month about something you'd like to have. Or maybe you're hearing from your kids or grandkids about something they just got to have. All fine and good. All good fun. But here are three things that God says we have to have if we be his children. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are if we have these things. Today we offer you the invitation of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's somebody this morning that is ready to make their faith, put it in action, obey the commandments of our Lord and Savior, be baptized into Christ, begin your walk with his Son. We would love to assist you with that, witness that, and celebrate with you. If you haven't been living faithful, maybe something in these things we have to have, you realize you don't right now, and you need to make a change. We invite you to come and have the church pray for you and encourage you. If we can help you, serve you in some way today, let us know what that might be. While together we stand, we sing this song.